Well, the title of tonight's sermon is, What Did You Pack? What did you pack for the feast? Because the Feast of Tabernacles is unlike any other time of year. That's one and only. I'd like you to join me tonight, if you'll grab your Bibles, open up with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. You may have read this past few days at your home congregations as you prepared to come before God here in Rapid City. Deuteronomy 16, verse 14 and 15. Deuteronomy 16, verse 14 and 15. Talking about the command to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 14, and you shall, a definitive, declarative statement, you shall rejoice in your feast. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Eternal your God, the place which the Eternal chooses, because the Eternal your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Kind of ties in nicely with what Mr. Hallsworth was mentioning in the opening comments. Because for 7 days, God commands his people, you shall rejoice. God commands his people to celebrate the abundance they enjoy because of the blessings he pours out. God commands his people to rejoice in his presence, in the coming kingdom of God. Where does this joy come from? Just fellowshipping? Is this something you just show up and it just happens? You're just a joyful person? Is there any effort required on my part to be joyful? Just think happy thoughts and that's it? No, that's not the answer. Yes, joy, it doesn't appear by accident, but instead joy occurs as a result of, of course, God working in us, but as a result of what we bring, what we pack for the feast. One time I was on my way to the Philippines, and I was going to be there for 3 weeks, and so I packed a few things. I was going for church, so I had all different dress clothes, going for the holy days. Actually, where is he? Mr. Dobson's brother. I was over there with David Dobson, and going there for the spring holy days, bring this piece of luggage. I got some special pants, you know, you got to get heat away from you, get sweat wicking away. And so then I'm flying on the plane, so you're going to spill things on you, so you kind of wear junky clothes on the plane. And so I arrive in the Philippines, and after about 45 minutes, the luggage stopped turning, and it was evident to me that my luggage wasn't coming with me to the Philippines. That's a disconcerting feeling. You pack something and it doesn't show up. Tough week. Every traveler knows the importance of luggage. You're on the road, you know, I'm going to be able to brush my teeth when I get there. Boy, they feel a little filmy. Can't wait to, when you don't have your luggage, a little off-putting. You forget your essentials, the trip is thrown off. You pack wrong, you are weighted down. Anybody fly here? Few people? How many bags did you bring with you? More than two? Three? Somebody had to carry the third one. The husband. Well, so many bags. Yeah, when I was, anyway, that doesn't matter. But if you pack wrong, you will be weighted down. And the same thing is true spiritually speaking as well. Because spiritual, emotional baggage that we carry with us to the Feast of Tabernacles, whether it's good baggage or negative baggage, it will determine the quality of our experience. Make no mistake about it. And when the ancient Israelites, they journeyed to Jerusalem, they didn't just bring their tents and their offerings. They brought songs. They brought anticipation. They brought these hearts of thanksgiving. And I know that seems perhaps a little cliche. We'll mention that in just a few minutes. We'll get into that. But in a sense, we might liken their journey itself to being part of the worship. Every step of the way that they're going, they are supposed to be reminded they're leaving behind a routine life. They're coming out of the world. They're coming to dwell with God. And that's why you're here. I'd like you to join me in Psalm 84. Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and verse 1 through 5. Psalm 84, 1 through 5. Notice this psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Eternal of Hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Eternal. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Eternal of Hosts, my King, my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is, notice, set on pilgrimage. Some translations say, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Today's feast pictures that same pilgrimage today, because we've all traveled to be here. Some people live just a few minutes away. Others of you have traveled, like I said in the announcements, a couple hours, a couple days to be here with other like-minded brethren. And so, if you're like me, you probably packed for more than just a few hours yesterday. I have been packing for at least 2 days. No, I've been packing for about 2 months. My poor wife has had to navigate around piles of things in our basement. We brought two vehicles and just freighted with things. We should have rented a U-Haul or a Penske truck. Other people have brought all the sound equipment, different things, but just a lot of preparation and packing. Many of you probably put in quite a good amount of time packing as well, made lists, double-checked them, forgot something, turned around, went back home, made sure you had all the things you wanted so you could have an enjoyable feast. And our preparation, it does reveal our priorities. Notice over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, just turn forward a couple books after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1 says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they don't know that they do evil. Walk prudently. Prudently in Hebrew, shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, it means to hedge about as with thorns. It means to guard, to protect, to preserve, to take heed. That word shamar, it gives the sense of guarding. It gives the sense of being watchful. We are approaching, we better be approaching, this sacred time with awareness. Because this is God's feast. We are called to rejoice, but it is God's feast. And so the Feast of Tabernacles can't just be a last-minute thought. Well, I haven't planned. I guess we'll just go wherever. I don't care where I stay, and we'll just figure it out when we get there. That wouldn't be the best approach to observing the feast with a great deal of success. And so God invites us to prepare our hearts as carefully as we have prepared our bags to be here. Or if you didn't prepare well, then more carefully than you prepared your bag to be here. Think about when you began, you personally, when did you begin your spiritual packing for the feast? Many of you, I'm sure. Spring holy days are rolling around. You get that festival brochure. Where do you want to go? That anticipation, building, looking forward to it. Start planning out, right? How much is it going to cost to go here, do this activity? All these different things. But when did the spiritual packing begin? I'm going to go to the feast and, you know, I had an extra second tithe last year. I'm going to make sure I take a widow out to lunch. I'm going to make sure I take one of those few people that raised their hands tonight out to dinner. Have a conversation with them. Seek them out so I can encourage them. Share my story with them. Well, maybe some of you waited until the fall holy days. Trumpets, atonement. Maybe some of you didn't spiritually pack. That's okay. The good news is the feast has just begun. We've got a whole week to get spiritually packed, to get ready to go. Tonight is the perfect moment to unpack all that stuff that you didn't wish you had brought and repack it with the things you did want to bring. Get rid of those distractions. Replace them with purposeful intent. You know, the pilgrims, ancient Judea, they would go to Jerusalem. They'd be singing those songs of ascent, whatever you want to call them. You'll see it throughout the book of Psalms. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, the Psalms of Ascent. Ascent meaning to go up. They'd be going up to Jerusalem. At the beginning of them, you see them demarcated in your Bible as a Psalm of Ascent. Well, who did that? Was it just an arbitrary decision? Well, how do we know those Psalms of Ascent, are related to the observance of different festivals? Well, let's just go take a look over in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 30, verse 29. Isaiah 30, verse 29. As we, too, have made the spiritual ascent. Isaiah 30, verse 29. Just a general verse here. Isaiah 30, verse 29. You shall have a song as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of the Eternal, to the mighty one of Israel. It goes on to say some different things. But we know from other passages as well, you can reference Psalm 122. We know from other stories, there's a common phrasing in the Bible, go down from Jerusalem when they're leaving, or go up to Jerusalem, right? Because Jerusalem, Jerusalem's up on a hill. And if you tune in, or if you come here for the Friday night Bible study, we'll be talking more about some of the things related to the Promised Land. Encourage you to do that. We know as well Jewish tradition, oral tradition. We know Josephus, different commentaries also verify this. And as the Israelites traveled, they prepared to rejoice before God. Every psalm that they went through, that they would sing many times, most times from memory, the kids, you know, trailing along behind, just maybe belting out one or two words they recognize, they'd be building anticipation. Every mile that passed, getting more excited. Yeah, maybe they're getting tired, but hey, we're getting closer to the feast. We're almost there. There's only 20 miles to go. Exciting. Anticipating what was waiting there. Faith building, unity, peace. Not all the time, but peace. They were going there. They were fixed on rejoicing before the Eternal. That preparation was intended to transform their feast experience from just a duty to a delight. That's what God intended. Now, I have had the opportunity, the blessing, to live in a certain part of Africa where we slept in bamboo huts for the feast. And it was a blessing. It wasn't comfortable or enjoyable all the time, but it was a blessing. I don't care for spiders that much. There were some big ones the size of large baseballs. But preparation, I mention that because preparation like that, preparation in ancient Israel, and preparation for us today, we have it much easier. But preparation to observe the Feast of Tabernacles is not something that can or should be done at the last moment. And so one question I might ask for you is, What did you pack? What did you pack for the feast this year in Rapid City? Maybe a jacket, right? Because it could get down to 32 degrees. Did you bring your own coffee maker? Some of you, I'm sure, did. Some years I do. It didn't fit in the car this year, so. I brought K-cups, though, and I'm going to buy some different ones. These ones are terrible. But what did you pack in preparation for the feast? Where was your mind as you were getting ready for the feast? Because you pack coffee, you pack jackets, you pack all these different things. You're dealing with the coming out of the world and trying to get time off work and away from your family and maybe leaving a spouse behind or a children behind or a parent behind that doesn't believe the way you do. Did you, as you prepared to pack, and if you didn't, I encourage you, meditate on this. Did we pack the body of Christ, those who aren't yet baptized, who are attending with us, maybe for your first time or multiple times, did we pack a spirit of thankfulness for what God did for you and for me throughout the year? Did we pack, or are we just here to see the inconveniences? They are there. I can point them out. I see so many. It's a hard thing to ignore those inconveniences, isn't it? We showed up at our Airbnb. It wasn't clean. Someone didn't do their one job. That could be really distracting from the purpose of why we are here. I was very frustrated, and I said, I just gathered the family. Let's just pray about this. We need to just make sure we're having the right attitude here, because we could very easily not be, right? That's what Satan wants. There is a devil. He doesn't want you to be here. He doesn't want you to focus on the plan of God. He wants you to get distracted. He wants you to be like that seed that fell among the thorns and gets choked out. Did we pack humility? Remembering this week is not about me. It's about the other person. How can I serve? Because when I serve others, I'm serving God. Did we pack a spirit of fellowship? I am going there because I've had a tough year and I want everyone to know it, and I'm going to share all my problems and I'll be uplifted. If that's why you're here, you can see Mr. Johnson. If you're here to be happy, come see me. No, I'm kidding. But we are here to lift each other up. You know, the Bible says, bear one another's burdens. It doesn't say, look for people who can bear your burdens. You know, how can we serve? How can we encourage? How can we help people with what they're going through this year? Let's go over to Colossians. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 15. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 15. Because Paul, expert painter, expert mental painter. Colossians 3, verse 12 through 15. Notice what Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He says, Colossians 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on what? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, wait until they ask for forgiveness. Well, whoops. You forgive. So you must, also you must do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it. Don't keep it from ruling in your heart. Put on these things that are in your suitcase. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. To which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Be thankful to be here. There's people who can't be. Paul provides this vivid imagery, painting this figurative wardrobe for God's people. These are the garments of the kingdom of God. Let's put them on. The feast is the rehearsal for that kingdom. We should dress for that part. Now, on the other hand, there's some luggage. We got to leave it behind. Don't bring it here. You put that back in your car. I'll put that back. Don't bring it in here. Let's see that, because Paul doesn't neglect to talk about that. Matter of fact, if you just reverse a few verses back to verses 5 through 9, he talks about those pieces of the spiritual wardrobe that you ought not to bring with you. Verse 5 through 9 of Colossians 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Ever overpacked? I sure have. I remember when I was like 13 years old, we went to Panama City. Never had that chance. We always went to local sites. Went to Panama City. I was so excited. I had two huge duffel bags of luggage. Ridiculous. Way too many clothes. I got older, I'm like, can I just wear the same thing every day? I wonder if people will bother me if I do that. These things can weigh us down. And we see that over in the book of Hebrews. And I'd like you to just join me in Hebrews 12, verse 1, because there's a kind of an interesting word there that we'll just highlight. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. The author of Hebrews writes, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The author refers to sin, types of things like what we read in the book of Colossians, as weights which so easily ensnare us. Weight in Greek is onkos, O-N-K-O-S. Onkos, it means bulk, weight, burden, impediment. It implies this idea of someone or something curving, bending under extreme weight. Yet God tells us, don't bring that stuff. Leave it. Put it off. Leave that negativity. Leave those concerns behind, those distractions. Replace it instead with these proper things. Put that wardrobe on, those good things, so you can, so we can rejoice at the feast. And part of the purpose of dwelling in booths during the Feast of Tabernacles is to learn a powerful lesson. And part of that lesson is that nothing is permanent. Yeah, okay, maybe a hotel's a little more permanent than a bamboo hut or than some of those brethren in different places of the world, but it's just a physical thing. It'll break down. Nothing is, in this world, permanent. It's corruptible. It's decaying. It will fade away. God provides through discomfort. He provides in spite of discomfort. He provides in spite of hardship. Ultimately, we can provide nothing for ourselves. The Bible talks about you can't make one hair on your head white or black. And so when we pre-purpose at the start of this feast to make efforts to display attitudes of humility and gratitude, this goes a long way towards keeping that heavy baggage that could weigh us down out of our festival experience. And ultimately what we learn is everything here will pass, but the one we are here to worship, the one we serve, he endures forever. That's one of the lessons of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so, one of the things we also learn about as we pack and we prepare for the feast is that the contents of our packing, it does determine the quality of our trip. It sure does. open your suitcase and be like, oh, I thought I forgot that. Or you can open your suitcase and say, ah, I forgot that. I knew it. Good news for you. God gives us a packing list. And we can see that just a few pages back in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, just one verse, verse 8. Some of you may be very familiar with this. Some of you may not. But Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. God gives us perhaps a spiritual packing list. Philippians 4, verse 8. Notice what he says. Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, if anything is the opposite of any of that stuff, don't meditate on that. That's not what you want in your suitcase, in your spiritual luggage. What we filled our minds with, what we will continue to fill our minds with over the next few days that we are together, they're going to flavor our week. But you know what? Whatever you put in your mind, whatever I put in my mind, it's not just going to affect me. It's going to affect you. And what you do is going to affect everybody around you. If you don't believe me, fill your tub with water, drop anything in it, what happens? Ripples, right? People will be affected by what we do or don't do. And so I may just call your attention to something Josephus said. He wrote that, at one point he wrote that during the Feast of Tabernacles, he said there was not one sad person among the millions in Jerusalem. I'm sure he didn't check with every person, but the overwhelming feeling that he got when he wrote that, the historian Josephus, was everybody was excited. They were happy. They were there to rejoice. They weren't there to dwell on their problems that they had the rest of the time or the weeks before, the months before. Yeah, those things still existed. Being at the feast didn't make them go away, but that wasn't the purpose of being there, to focus on the negatives. There's plenty of other time to focus on negatives. You got the whole ride home. But their hearts were prepared before they arrived. Some of you had long drives. Some of those people, they were walking for 10, 20, 30 miles, 40 miles. I mean, long distances. By the time they got there, they're happy to be there. This is a place we can rest. Yeah, sure is. I'll give you four action items. You can just write down, do these things during the feast. You can write that as the header. Write, I am going to do these things at the feast this year. Just four quick things, ready? Number one, greet someone you've never met. Number two, I should have thought of an acronym, right? And number two, thank a member of the hotel staff and or a volunteer who worked in some department. Let's say and. Thank someone from the hotel staff. A genuine, not just a, oh, hey, thanks. Number three, meet one of those new people that saw a hand up today or that you'll see tomorrow, and then go home and pray for them, specifically for them, about their feast experience. Number four, fourth action item you might take away is take time to study and meditate early before the bustle of activities. A lot of stuff to do in the Dakotas, a lot of stuff to see, dead presidents chiseled into stone, animals, different things. Don't let that be a distraction. Take even just 5 minutes, 2 minutes, just read through the daily proverb, right? 31 days in a month, 31 proverbs. Coincidence? Probably not. Read through the proverb. These are simple acts, but they'll transform a simple event for you and for other people around you into a fruit-bearing opportunity. And ultimately, the reason why we're doing all of this and the way we conduct ourselves and the joy that we might show, what we're doing is we are personally experiencing a foreshadow, and personally giving off a foreshadow of the kingdom of God. And other people are supposed to see that. We read in Deuteronomy 16, it emphasizes to everyone. It doesn't say just the landowner, you know, it says the family, the servant, the stranger, all these individuals, they're all to share in rejoicing. Because what does this feast picture? It doesn't picture that, yeah, you were good at saving this year and you get to blow 10 grand or whatever it is in a week. That's not what it pictures. It pictures something so much greater. It pictures, the Feast of Tabernacles is not meant to be a small group of tomorrow, hopefully 293 people gathered in a room. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures a family celebration in the kingdom of God. That's what it pictures. That is why we're here. And if you look in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, and you were to read through Deuteronomy, the word for rejoice in the Greek language, it means to make glad or to cheer someone. It means to be of such a cheerful disposition that it causes other people to feel joy. And so when you look at it that way, this concept of rejoicing is not inwardly focused at all. This concept of rejoicing is my actions during this week should be such that my joy emanates out of me because of what God is doing with mankind and his salvational blueprint for mankind. Other people, they're excited. They're encouraged. They're interested. They want to know more. And they become joyful. Satan's way of life is it's a way of get. And he wants all mankind to just be focused on that. What can I get out of this? What can you people do for me? What can I get out of this feast? That's Satan's way. That's the carnal mind. God's way is the way of give. God's way is almost paradoxical. Because if you show up to the feast and you give, God says, that's coming back to you. Multiplied. You go and you give of your time, of your money, of your emotions, you go to serve, of your energies, it's coming back tenfold. Worthwhile, paying dividends, spiritual dividends. There are many ways at the Feast of Tabernacles to express joy. But I would say that the Feast of Tabernacles is arguably the Church of God's largest event of the year. This is the time when we have the biggest groupings of people all over the world, where we have the biggest opportunity, regardless of what your affiliation is or your organizational name, Church of God, let's talk about the greater Church of God. This is the opportunity of the year to be a light to the world. This is an opportunity to be a light to the hotel staff. This is an opportunity to be a light to those in the restaurants, to be lights to the people at Walmart, wherever you happen to be shopping. This is our opportunity. Or I should say, our biggest opportunity of the year. Biggest collective opportunity anyway. And, you know, at the Feast of Tabernacles, our joy that we bring here, that hopefully we've packed with us and we will be putting on, it's not optional, it's commanded, because it reflects the nature of God. And the Father and the Son's, the end of their, the culmination of their plan of salvation for mankind, it wraps up with shared joy. It's not just, well, there they are, and there's everyone else sitting on a cloud with their little harp, or the other people are burning up. I mean, it's a family born into the very family of God, taking on the God family name. Inheriting eternity. Incredible. That's what it's about. That's what we have to look forward to. That's why we should be joyful to be here. When Jesus Christ, he spoke at the end of the seventh day of the feast, early into the beginning of the last great day, John 7, he spoke about rivers of living water flowing from him, the source of life. And I would like to go to the book of Isaiah. Over to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Just have a couple more scriptures and then we'll get on to the second part of the sermon. No. Isaiah chapter 12. Oh, you laughed much harder than the last time I told that joke. I want to just read through this entire chapter. It's only six verses, so it won't take too long, but Isaiah 12, verse 1, "And in that day you will say, O Eternal, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away. You comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, not be afraid, for the Eternal is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, Praise the Eternal. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Eternal. He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth, not just in Rapid City in a small hotel room. The whole earth. That's what it pictures. That's why we're here. Cry and shout, O inhabitant of Zion." Book of Hebrews likens that to the New Testament Church of God. "For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst." And oh yes, my friends, God is going to dwell with man. We look forward to that day. This harkens back. But it looks forward to a time when all mankind will know God, will truly understand who he is, will understand their incredible potential. In fact, just maybe hold your place here for a second. Our last verse will be in Isaiah, but I want to look at one in Matthew 6. Come right back to Isaiah, Matthew 6, verse 21. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. Of course, this is the section of Scripture, Jesus Christ going through all these different beatitudes and things like that, this lengthy sermon that he's going through, and he's talking about different characteristics we ought to have and the model prayer, and he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But then verse 21, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your treasure? Where's my treasure? The spiritual treasures we pack, things like faith, patience, compassion, that's the currency of the coming world. Are we laying up for ourselves those treasures? Because every conversation you have this week, every song you sing, every act of service, everything we do, that is practice for the kingdom of God. Practice for ruling under Jesus Christ. Feast of Tabernacles, you may say, it's a classroom. A classroom for the kingdom. And we have the unique opportunity to both be students and instructors. Student teachers, you might say. Every shared meal, every sermonette, every piece of special music, it's all a rehearsal for eternity. The laughter of kids, hopefully some of them will be mine. Greetings of old friends that you haven't seen in 2 years, 10 years, longer. Sound of whispers, kids excitedly talking. I would say hymnals opening, but we don't necessarily open hymnals too much anymore with the music. They all have the same message, though. And the message is, the kingdom is coming. It will be filled with joy. And so ultimately, as we pack for the feast every single year, especially this year, we're packing for the kingdom. That's what we're doing. We are packing for the kingdom. And if we didn't do a great job of packing, that's okay. Feast just begun. Let's repack. It's okay. No worries. It's not over yet. It will be. And then you're stuck with whatever you packed. So we can repack, get it all sorted out. What do they call it? A shakedown. It's a Feast of Tabernacles. It's this journey in miniature, almost. We've left our homes. We're temporarily just here together. gaining a foretaste of the joy that will fill the earth when Jesus Christ reigns for good. But our spiritual suitcases, they will determine how much we enjoy ourselves. They will determine our experience at the feast this year. In fact, if we pack bitterness, we will find it everywhere. But if we packed gratitude, we're going to find so many things to be grateful about this feast. If you need things to be thankful about and you're not sure, come find me. I've got lots of things to be thankful for. I'll let you pray about some of them and thank God for them. Let's go to Isaiah 35, last scripture now. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. Isaiah 35, verse 10. This is talking about the future. You may hear about this at some point during the feast. Isaiah 35, verse 10. It says, Isaiah 35, verse 10, the ransomed of the eternal shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Flee away. You ever watch someone flee? A quick departure. It's not going to hang around. That is the ultimate destination towards which this feast points. So tonight, as we open this feast together, let's unpack our joy. Let's lay out our faith, make sure there are no wrinkles in it. Let's share our blessings with each other. Let's make this week a living picture of the world tomorrow, of the coming kingdom of God. And let's make sure our service to one another is eager and not out of obligation, because the contents of our hearts, it will determine the quality of our feasts. And it will also, through you, through me, determine the joy of other people. So I pray for all of you that you'll all have a very joyful feast as you prepare to worship before the eternal God, and as you prepare to unpack before and with all of God's children here in Rapid City. Have a happy feast.